En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, "U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na u woord." En Psalm 119:105 sê, "U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad." Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
And so the clock on the wall says 7 minutes after 7. Hartlike goeiemôre Abosheni Molweni Dumelang Sanbonani. Good morning and all 12 other languages in which I haven't been able to greet you. Goeiemôre, lekker om saam met jou hier in die voetstoel van die Here te kan kuier. As jy wil sien hoe lyk ons hier in die ateljee, baie welkom om op YouTube te gaan. And that's Radio Pulpit's channel on YouTube. We live broadcasting on there as well as Facebook Live streaming on Facebook as we speak. Saam met my in die ateljee, ouder gewoonte en daai benoniese wêreld het Pastor Rocky Stevenson. Rocky, warm hearted, good morning. How are you keeping, my brother?
Very well, thank you, Wynand. It's very good to be here.
Wonderful to have you here. Kry 'n pen en papier gereed, inskriftuurlik. Gee ons vir jou 'n telefoonnommer en op daardie baie besonderse WhatsApp nommer stuur jy vir ons jou vraag in en ons soek saam met jou deur die skrifte. So kry 'n pen en papier en terwyl jy 'n pen en papier soek, dan wil ek gou 'n paar bietjie ander inligting met jou deel. Die enigste manier hoe jy kan deelneem aan die program is op WhatsApp. Stuur die vraag deur. Ek sien Matthys Swanepoel, daar het Amams en Toti. Sy radio is aan en hy klaar vir ons 'n vraag ingestuur. So baie dankie Thys, lekker om jou raak te sien daar op WhatsApp. Kry die nommer dan net gereed en kan ek vir jou vra as jy net luister in jou motor en jou huis by jou werkplek na die program, bid vir ons dat dit wat ons met jou deel, nie menslike opinie sal wees nie, maar die woord van die lewende God. We're talking about the Bible, sola scriptura, the word of God, and as you just listen to the program this morning, please pray for us in studio, that as we endeavor to see God's face, the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, that it would be scripture that we share with you and not man's opinion. Baie dankie dat jy hierdie program ondersteun. Ons het mense uit Zambia, Tanzanië, uit die res van Afrika, uit die res van die wêreld, wat vanoggend saam met ons kuier in Korea, het ons mense wat ook luister na die program. It's always nice to know we've got listeners the world over that's listening to this program this morning. Hier is die nommer 082-657-2729. Dis die telefoonnommer hier in die ateljee. So as jy 'n vraag het, iemand het iets ergens gesê, leefstyl vraag, wat dit ook al mag wees, en jy's nie heeltemal seker oor wat die woord van die Here sê nie, dan kan jy dit instuur vir ons. Sit vir ons die skrifgedeelte by, indien moontlik. Dit maak dit net soveel makliker vir Rocky en myself dan om die skrifgedeelte op te spoor en te sê, right, so hier is die onduidelike skrif, wat sê die woord van die Here daaroor. A young guy by the name of Levi. Hello, Levi. Are you listening to the radio this morning? He's asked a question, and what a beautiful, beautiful question from a very young mind that says, how does a person become a Christian? How do we answer that? What do we say to young Levi with a beautiful, beautiful Christian? How do we even begin to explain it so that a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old can understand it clearly? What do we say?
Yeah. And again, thank you, Levi, for the question. If the listeners have been listening for a while, then they'll know that Levi is my son, 6 years old. And so he came to me, he says, Dad, I've got a question for Radio Pulpit for you and Uncle Wynand. So he quite likes to do that, and he'd been waiting, saving up this question. He'd already spoken to his mom about it, so now he asked this question. So how does a person become a Christian? Becoming a Christian starts with understanding God's love for us. That's really where becoming a Christian starts, and actually that's the beginning point, that's the middle point, And that's the end point, because it is the love of God that even sustains us when it comes to our walk with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that we have all done wrong things. We have all sinned against God. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, in our person and in our works, are deserving of the wrath of God. Yet God in His mercy sends a Savior for sinners. And that wrong that we've done, that sin that we've done, has separated us from God.
And so here's the acid test for a young mind like that. Ever told a lie? Have you ever said something that wasn't exactly true? And we've all done that.
Yep.
We've all told a lie. And God says, well, if you lied, you sinned. Simple as that.
And this is the beautiful aspect of the gospel. And it's this but God aspect that we do see within the scriptures. But God loves us so much that He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. And this redemptive plan is part of what makes you then a Christian. If you will see the work that God has done in Christ, if you will submit yourself to Him. So to become a Christian, we need to firstly believe in Jesus. That's the absolute first point of becoming a Christian. Even this believing, however, is an absolute gift of God's grace. This is not something that we can ever pat ourselves on the back about. We simply see that God in His mercy has done a work that we could never ever do. So trusting in Jesus as our Savior and acknowledging Him as Lord, that's part of what the first step of becoming a Christian is. And Romans 10, verse 9 to 13 says this. So listen to what the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 to 13. But if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, you will become a Christian. When this happens, when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, when you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. But you can see all of the theology that actually comes with even that statement, because you must know, why did Jesus actually need to be risen from the dead? He's risen from the dead because He died. Why did He die? Because He was murdered. Why was He murdered? Because He was perfect. Why was He perfect? Because He is God. So there's so much theology that's packed up into this reality of Jesus now is my Lord. He's, in other words, over me. Another word in English for Lord would be boss. Jesus is my boss. And I will say yes to Jesus. I will no longer say no to Jesus. I will say no to the flesh, no to the world, no to Satan, and yes to Jesus. And I will believe on Him. And then it says, for with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes upon Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how do you become a Christian? You call on the name of the Lord. Jesus, right, save me. You're the Savior.
So I want to ask you a question. In my heydays, BC days, before Christ, unsaved as a brick, and you go to all these school camps and you go to church camps, and you get told, this is how you become a Christian, and you do it. But you've said something very profound. With the heart, you must believe. There's 30 centimeters between the heart and the brain. How many times at school did I say, Lord, I accept you as my Lord, King, and Savior. Lord, I accept you as Jesus who died on the cross. And yet, I didn't believe it with my heart until that day at the age of 26 only. How do we tell a young six-year-old to believe with his heart? How do we explain that difference to him between your brain and your heart?
Definitely, and I think it's important what you've even highlighted, Wijnand, is that we must understand the distinction between the false notion of giving your life to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, there's that mentality, I'm giving my life
I've given
to Jesus.
My life to Jesus.
And the biblical concept of receiving Jesus as Lord. You see, that's different. It's different. You actually are submitting to Him in the one, when you receive Jesus as Lord, you're actually submitting to the grand plan of God. Whereas the other one actually puts way too much power in your own hands, and you kind of become the one that's in control of Jesus, which is not biblical at all, this idea of giving your life to Jesus.
Yeah.
No, He gave His life for you. That's the point of the gospel. It's not so much you giving your life to Him. It's He gave His life for you. Will you actually accept that? Will you recognize the reality of what Jesus has done? And so the idea of giving our lives to Jesus can then sometimes imply this self-effort or this transaction that now,
something you've done.
You know, I've done this. God better pat me on the back and be so happy that I've given my life to him. Yeah. And you get coerced into this, and you find this in many a setting when it comes to the gospel being shared of, no, well, you must now give your life to him.
I see the hand over there.
I see just that not, hand over there.
Not with your head.
Yeah, meanwhile, it's just the wife of the preacher putting the hand up. No. But where we also this idea of trying to earn our salvation, you actually can't earn your salvation by your own actions. You know, it's not walking an aisle or putting up your hand or saying the sinner's prayer. The Bible teaches that salvation is a gift from God, Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. So instead of becoming a Christian actually involves this surrender in our hearts to Jesus.
The Bible says repent, for the kingdom of God is near.
Receiving him as the Lord and Savior, and then acknowledging his lordship over our lives. And that's what we saw Romans 10 verse 9 to 10. So that includes genuine repentance, as you've mentioned, which is not something that can be manufactured. It's on our own, but it is a gift from God, and we see that throughout the scriptures as well. So the second step to Levi and anyone listening is not only must we believe in Jesus, but if that's true belief, then there's works that follow. It's never by your works that you are saved, but if you are saved, then good works begin to follow, because we were saved for the good works that were prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Mm. And the very first good work, in a sense, of that salvation that is truly of faith in Jesus Christ is the repentance of our sins. Yeah. If we know that Jesus is Lord and what Jesus did for us, then how can we carry on sinning? How can we just decide, well, my sin is okay? My sin is part of what crucified Christ at the cross. And so repentance of sins flows from a heart that professes Jesus as Lord. And that's one of the fruit of being saved. So repentance, and this, it goes so hand in hand with the reality of believing in him. And this means turning away from our sinful ways and asking God for forgiveness. In Acts 3 verse 19, we see this. Peter is busy preaching and says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then we must receive Jesus into our hearts. And I do think that this is part of that surrender to him. We are invited, and or rather the scriptures teach us that we invite Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior of our lives. And that's John 1 verse 12 to 13. It says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You see who the ones that actually receive him? They the ones that become children of God, and they are the ones that believe in his name. But there's an important aspect of receiving him, and that's part of what you and I were talking about, Nana, regarding this idea of receiving Jesus as Lord, and the opposed to that idea of I've given my life to the Lord. And then verse 13 of John 1 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's how you become a Christian. You turn to the Lord Jesus, and he is the one that then saves you, and you become a Christian. As opposed to, I think also, you know that section in Matthew chapter 7, which I think is an absolutely frightening passage for anybody that is a false convert, where somebody says, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name, Lord. I cast out demons, I healed the sick, and I've done many mighty works in your name. And he says, get away from me, for I never knew you. Wow. The relationship is the critical aspect of becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is beginning to walk with God. And you cannot walk with God until your sins have been dealt with. Mm. And it has been dealt with by Jesus at the cross. He has loved the world with such an awesome love. And so to end off with where I started off, to Levi, salvation and becoming a Christian is all about the love of our great God, who has loved the world so much in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave his Son. That's how we come to know the love of God. And Jesus lay his life down. The perfect one gave up his life. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is simply looking to Jesus, and then we live. And that is the way we become Christians.
Yeah, and then the Bible also says, by the fruit you will know them. If somebody have to tell you that they're Christian, you can't recognize it in their lives by the fruit, they're probably not a Christian. In other words, you love the things that God loves, and you hate the things that God hates. Simple as that. And by the fruit you will be known. Yep. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful question by a young mind. How do I become a Christian? Die WhatsApp nommer in die atelier 082-657-2729. Dis die WhatsApp nommer wat jy instuur, so as jy 'n vraag het, dan is jy baie welkom om vir ons daai vragie in te stuur. Kom ons kyk gou hierso na Matthys se vraag daar uit Amamzintoti uit. Hy sê in 3 Johannes 1 vers 2 praat Johannes van voorspoed van die siel. Dit kom neer op geestelike groei of voorspoed van die siel, soos wat Thys daar geskryf het, want 'n gelowige is in sy gees verlos tydens sy wedersgeboorte. Vraag, plaas Johannes 'n demper op voorspoed van die siel as hy wens dat het met die gelowige so goed mag gaan en dat die gelowige so gesond is, soos wat het op daardie stadium met die gelowige se siel gaan. That's quite a mouthful. Matthys, baie dankie. Just for our English listeners, John, it's 3 John 1 and verse 2 that John speaks about the prosperity of the soul. How would you like to answer that question? Just Don John put a damper on the prosperity of the soul if he wishes that the believer may be as well and that the believer is as healthy as the believer's soul at that stage. What do we answer, Matthys?
Yeah, I do think this is a fascinating question, and I do think that we have sometimes in our modern evangelicalism almost divorced the physical from the spiritual, but there really is a connection between the physical and the spiritual, and the same God who made the physical part of us is the same God who made the soul and the spiritual part of us. And if I can just read 3 John verse 2, he says this, and it goes, and I'll read until verse 4. He says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." So he's saying your soul is prospering when you're in Christ. I'm hoping that your physical side goes well, that you will prosper in every respect, and that you'll have good health. And then he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brothers came and bore witness to your truth." That is, how you are walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in the truth." So part of what John is even saying is there was a physical reaction in me when I heard about how well you're doing in the truth. Outside, I was overjoyed. I'm ecstatic. I was so happy when I heard this. There was a physical response even from my body regarding the spiritual wellness that you have, and I hope that you're going to have that physical kind of a wellness. So he's not speaking about what we would call today the prosperity gospel, which really links into that narcissism, hedonism, materialism aspect that we find so prevalent in our world, but he is also showing that there is a very real reality that comes to the physical side of the believer when it comes to having a right heart with God, having the right soul with God. It's actually when your soul and your spirit is right and you have what's called orthodoxy, right doctrine, that you begin to have what's called orthopraxy, right practice. And that orthopraxy begins to impact your passions, and that's called orthopathy. And so, for example, back in Genesis chapter 4, when you have Cain, and Cain's offering is not accepted, his face becomes downcast and he becomes angry. God comes and speaks to Cain. He says, "Why are you angry? And why has your face become downcast?" And then paraphrasing what God says to Cain, he says, "Don't you know that if you do well, you'll be accepted?" The point is that when we are right in our soul and spirit, the physical side can carry a lot of weight.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. Exactly what you've seen with John. He says, "I have no greater joy than when this happens." That doesn't mean that his life doesn't have trials or difficulties, but this is the desire that he has even for these. I read this book that was written in, I think it was 1880, by a doctor, and he was bemoaning the fact that many missionaries were actually dying so young. And he was saying, "But you're actually just being silly. You know, why are you not having why aren't you having sanctified common sense, basically?" And he wrote this book for Christian ministers and Christian missionaries because he was saying, "But it's a travesty that these missionaries are going out onto the field and they're dying in their 30s or dying in their early 40s when there's simple things that you can do, like having proper clean water, boiling your water before you drink it, simple things like opening the windows and having fresh air." And he was speaking about just common sense things. But it's when we sanctified internally by what God has done, that we begin to recognize that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that work that the Holy Spirit does through the Word of God actually begins to transform the whole life. Your life becomes different. You start to do things differently. You stop being gluttonous. You start confessing sin. You start having repentance towards things that were wrong. You know, you stop smoking. You stop drinking. You stop doing these things that actually physically affect you because of the work that the Spirit of God does. So there is this spiritual prosperity and this growth. This prosperity of the soul mentioned by John actually refers to that spiritual growth and that maturity in the life of the believer. And so when we are redeemed, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into our life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our soul, our immaterial part of man, you know, the mind, the emotions, the will, all of this undergoes the sanctification process by the help of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And we see that even in a passage like Romans 12 verse 2 or Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 to 24. This spiritual growth then is characterized by this increasing conformity to the image of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. Like Galatians 5 verse 22 to 23 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. Our whole life begins to change. And so there is this physical health even and a soul well-being in the life of the individual. That doesn't mean that everything's going to go well and everything's always going to be easy. But this internal work of God begins to even transform that physical side. And that's part of what John is calling for even here. And another passage, and this is in particular in the context of sexual immorality, but Paul writes about your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think that that extends not just to the sexual side, but also to every other avenue. When we recognize that God by His Spirit is living within us, what are we doing with the body that the Lord has given us? And maybe that's a call towards repentance for a number of people that are even listening, and even ourselves, to look at our own hearts and go, but if the Spirit of God is dwelling in me, what am I doing with the temple of the Lord? Am I actually using that to the glory of the Lord? And so the health of our bodies can actually often even reflect the condition of our souls. And I do believe that when we have good spiritual disciplines, then the physical disciplines become easier to manage. You know, if we start to have a tardiness and we even have a lack of self-control in the physical side, you can bet that most likely an individual is struggling with their spiritual disciplines because we are intricate in that regard. Now, there is theological terms that if you're wanting to go and look up things like dichotomy and trichotomy, where people look at the idea of body, soul, spirit, and then others will say that you're made up of body and the material side and immaterial side, that would be more comfortable to me of where I would hold. And Jay Adams has written a number of great things in regard to this from a biblical counseling perspective. But there's this intricate connection between the spiritual and immaterial part of man and the material part of man, so much so that sometimes the physical disciplines actually help to affect positively the spiritual disciplines, as well as when there's the spiritual disciplines, it begins to affect the physical disciplines. So there, I would call towards a very balanced perspective in regard to a question like this, where we would actually see that prosperity truly does come when we are right with Christ, but not to the degree that this has been falsely proclaimed so often in the world. Yeah. When your heart turns to the Lord Jesus, everything begins to change. And I'll tell you one of the ways that even begins to change almost immediately is with those intimate relationships that you have around you. The relationship with your wife, the relationship with your children. You become a different person in your home. You become a person that is not a hypocrite, that has, and the idea of hypocrite is two-faced. You know, you don't have one face in public and one face at home. You begin to be somebody of integrity. And these things actually impact everything. Sometimes that integrity and walking with Christ gets you fired or gets you in trouble in the workplace. Yeah. But over the long term, it actually even brings proper wealth because you put one foot in front of the other, honoring the Lord. You're the best kind of an employee if you're an employee. You're the best kind of boss if you're a boss, because you're building your life upon the wisdom of the book of Proverbs and other passages in God's Word. So there is a definite effect with regard to this. Just, I know that I'm not carrying on a bit, but as a means of encouragement, If anybody's ever in Cape Town, go and visit a church called Strand Babel Baptist Kerk. What an absolutely wonderful church to go and visit. And what's amazing about that congregation is that when the church planter went, and you've spoken to Bill Mayer before,
yeah.
Pastor Bill Mayer is a wonderful, wonderful man, and we look up to him a lot, and we support him at From Benoni Bible Church. But he planted Strand Babel Baptist Kerk. And what's amazing is to see the transformation that takes place generationally. You know, this church was planted more than 30 years ago. One of the men that got saved out of a life of sin is the pastor of that church now. And his grandchildren are even starting to serve the Lord. And it's amazing to see that the way that Jesus actually changes everything. He changes marriages. He restores marriages. He restores families. Children get saved. Grandchildren get saved. When they started as a church, I think they had like two vehicles in the car park. Now the car park is full every Sunday, and they need to build on because of the transformation that the gospel brings. So there is definitely a real prosperity that does come in regard to when Christ saves a soul. Doesn't mean that there's no persecution. Of course, there's persecution that comes too. But Matthew 6 verse 33 comes to mind. You know, even as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things get added to us.
Yeah.
But we should not be seeking those other things. We must seek him and seek his kingdom, and then these things come. So in a practical sense, if we were to pursue spiritual prosperity, we must regularly be studying and meditating in God's word. We must be cultivating a life of prayer and intimacy with God. We must be engaging in fellowship with other believers and serving in the body of Christ. And that's your local church connection. And you must be practicing obedience to God's commandments and living by the faith that he gives. So in conclusion to the question, 3 John 1, 2 really does reflect a holistic view of well-being, and even encompassing then both the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm. And I do think that these things do have an interplay. So I hope that helps, Matthijs. Thank you for the question.
Yeah, prachtige, prachtige vraag daar. Matthijs, groete daar van Marianne en Amums en Twitty en een gereelde luisteraar dan op Radio Kansel. Away to 657-2729 As jy vraag het, stuur het vir ons deur. Dis ons voorreg dan om het in die program te kan hanteer. Janet, wat vir ons 'n vraagie ingestuur het, I just want to know what's the difference when you pray, and she uses these words. She says, I plead the blood of Jesus over me. Then she says, they say you can't plead the blood of Jesus because it's begging. Jesus' blood flowed for us. How should one then pray? Greetings, Janet. Very interesting question, and that's something you often hear nowadays in Christian circles. I plead the blood of Christ over me. Is that even scriptural?
Actually, thank you, Janet, for the question. We don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. We don't find that as something that we are told to pray either. We are told by our Lord Jesus that when we pray to the Father. Of course, we pray to the Father by the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. And there is no concept of this pleading the blood of Jesus. I think we do need to be careful in our mindset of what we actually saying. Is Jesus' blood still flowing? Has he not paid the price once for all for the sin of the world? When he said it is finished, is it not finished? And so I do think we must think about the concepts of what we have. Some within the Christian tradition still have Jesus on a cross, because they have a mentality that Jesus has to die over and over and over and over again. And then you get saved and you get unsaved. And then you get saved and then you get unsaved. And when you sin, then you have to have confession, and then Jesus has to die again for you. And that again, and often that's with the picture of that crucifix. Now, would a crucifix be wrong to actually have? Not necessarily, but the concept behind it, and that's part of what this is with the pleading of the blood mentality. Somebody might just say these things without actually thinking about what exactly they are meaning, but there's no place where this idea of pleading the blood of Jesus itself is actually found in the Bible. However, the concept of the blood of Christ and the teaching regarding the blood of Christ is all over the scriptures. But what has the blood of Christ achieved for us? The blood of Christ has achieved atonement and redemption. So Jesus' blood was shed as that ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. We see that in Ephesians 1 and in verse 7. We see that in Hebrews 9 verse 22, where he is the one sacrifice for sin. All other sheep and oxen could never take away sin, but it's by his blood that we are saved. And this has happened for us. There's cleansing and sanctification by the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus purifies us from sin and sanctifies us for God's service. But even there, when we look at 1 John 1 verse 7, where it says, if we've sinned, let us confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Nowhere does it say, plead the blood. You know, nowhere does it say that now we need a new fresh sacrifice.
Yeah.
Or that somehow Jesus' blood needs to... Yes, his blood has washed us clean. But that is in the past, present, continual sense, in the sense that we are now in Christ. You know, that sacrifice has been once for all achieved for the believer. So we need to be careful, I think, of that. But the blood of Christ also brings about victory over evil, because it's through his blood that Jesus defeated the powers of darkness and secured the victory for us.
Sorry. I was just listening to you, and I think, why would somebody go and do that in the first place? And it sounds to me, and it's probably in between the lines, isn't it for protection?
I think that this is where the difficulty comes, Vaynant. I think that there is sometimes a superstitious aspect that is connected to some of the ways that we do faith. I don't think necessarily that everybody that does this thinks through the practicality of what they are saying or why they are saying it. But we can sometimes treat God almost like what we would a witch doctor, or like we would somebody superstitious. You know, I mean...
Somebody said a cosmic vending machine. It's the for-us gospel. We follow him for what he can do for us.
From a more English kind of cultural perspective, there's been lots of those old wives' tales and those things where you like throw some salt over your right shoulder and don't walk underneath a ladder and don't see a black cat. And, you know, there's superstition like that. And I think every culture has that to a degree. And sometimes we can have that same fear-based element when it comes to Christ. And linking this to Levi's question earlier of how do I become a Christian, when we've looked to Jesus, the fear is taken away, and we become born again, and we recognize the finished work that Jesus accomplished for us at the cross, and there's freedom now. The Spirit of God now abides within, and we are free, and we are free indeed. We no longer have this condemnation, Romans 8 verse 1. And I do think that sometimes people get into this habit of there's certain things that I have to do to be this Christian,
or
to
say,
stay a
Christian
or say. Another example of this, and you've probably heard this, and I know that many of our listeners would have heard this phrase in corporate prayer, where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, there you are in the midst of them. And people say that as though this is something that you have to say during a time of prayer, because that's what everybody says in a time of prayer. But that's actually misapplying the scriptures, because Matthew 18 is all about church discipline.
Yeah.
The point of that passage is that when you've come to the end of that place of church discipline, and you make a decision as a body of believers, whether there's two or three of you gathered in his name, you're actually meeting as the church, and you've made a decision that this person has not repented when we went to them once, they not repented when we brought witnesses, they not repented when we brought them before the church. Now we're putting them out of church membership, and God is saying, I'm with you in that decision. He's not saying when you're in a corporate prayer meeting and you have two or three gathered, because
we call it quoting out of context, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
So the logic is what we need to actually look at. Why are we saying, I plead the blood?
Yeah.
What is the purpose of this? So practical applications of this, when a believer pleads the blood of Jesus, they essentially are actually like, you know, I think that sometimes there's not necessarily that bad motive for it, but we do need to think about what is the practical implication of this. Am I saying
and is
that,
it scriptural?
Yeah, it's not. I mean, we don't find that anywhere.
Yeah.
But if you have a mentality that goes, Christ's sacrifice and has actually brought benefit to me, it brings about deliverance over sin, it brings about spiritual victory. You know, I think there's different ways that you could even pray that. You could thank God for the sacrifice that Jesus has made. You could thank God for the blood of Jesus that was poured out for your sin. And in fact, every time that we take part in the Lord's Supper, that is the biblical way of, let's say, if we wanted to call it quote-unquote the biblical way of pleading the blood, would be the Lord's Supper. Because we take part in the body and the blood of Christ as a remembrance of the fact that he's paid it all for us. We don't take that even superstitiously in that sense. We do it as a means of remembrance. We look back at the finished work of Jesus, and we look forward at the fact that Jesus is coming again. And so the Lord's Supper is the biblical mandate of going, the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus has paid it all. for us to be made right with God.
All right, there you have it. Thank you so much for a beautiful question. Want to go to the next two? Time is catching up with us. Beautiful, beautiful lifestyle questions. I'm going to keep both of these listeners anonymous. Let's go for the first one. It says, hello, guys. Is smoking or puffing a sin? Will I go to hell if I can't stop?
Yes, it is sin, but you won't necessarily go to hell if you don't stop. But it is a bit of a yarn-yer answer, because if you have no freedom from sin and you have no ability to actually have Jesus be put on, then you might want to ask yourself the question, have I truly given myself fully to the lordship of the Lord Jesus?
Have you given him access to all areas
of your
life?
Everything? But yeah, if we say that you would go to hell because you smoke a cigarette, then we also put in a legalistic requirement on salvation, when salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. So whether you smoke or don't smoke doesn't make you a Christian or not a Christian. However, when you have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, he does sanctify you. Now, what does that sanctification look like? I do think that there are times in our life where, and I mean, we could talk about other sin as well in this regard, but there's no time, and that 1 John is excellent in regard to this, and I've recommended the book of 1 John many times, because I think there's something like 11 ways that you can know that you're saved through the book of 1 John.
Yeah, yeah.
And so a marvelous book when it comes to the assurance of salvation. But if you have sin that is actually Lord over you instead of Jesus, then you've got to wonder, is Jesus actually Lord?
Rocky, can I come in here? Will you allow me? I have, yes. At the age of 26, when the Lord saved me, I was still smoking like a chimney, all right? And you would have never thought, I know in retrospect now, 35 years later, that the Lord saved me that night, on my 26th birthday, 10 to 11. However, my testimony really stank and reeked with smoke, because I was still smoking for 3 years. And somebody came to me one day, an elderly gentleman, put his arm on my shoulder, and he says, don't you think it's time to drag out the bodies of the dead kings that you're worshipping? And I knew exactly what he was talking about. I went to the Lord the following morning. My brother, I hope you're listening. I fell down on my knees on that beach. It's called King's Beach in PE. And I said, Lord, this is not to your glory, but I don't know. I cannot get rid of this. I've tried. You've seen, Lord, help me. And I went back home. There was no shooting stars, no voice speaking to me. And the next morning, I woke up with a chest infection that almost killed me. It took me 3 months not smoking a cigarette, and the Lord set me free. I want to say this to you. You yearn to be free. God says you shouldn't be smoking. You should be on fire for him. And if you want to be set free right now, in the name of Jesus, put your hand on your chest where you are. You want to be free? Lord Jesus, I pray in the mighty, majestic, restorative, healing name of the one and only one who can set us free, Jesus the Christ. Be healed. Be free from that addiction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you now get rid of that body of the dead kings that you're worshipping in your life. The Lord has done it for me. He's done it for multitudes of Christians. Smoking is not from the Lord. It's not natural. It's not healthy. It will cause you to die. So I trusted you taking the advice this morning. Sorry, Rocky.
No problem. I do think that one of the ways that I think is unhealthy or unhelpful in regard to any form of addiction is to focus on the addiction.
Yeah.
What we must do, in view of the great mercy of God, we must lay our bodies down as a living sacrifice. And that's part of what we see within the scriptures. Romans 12 teaches us this. In view of his great mercy, the bigger that your view is of what the Savior has done for us, the easier it is to actually lay everything else aside. Because here's the problem. Somebody, let's say, and let's stick to the smoking illustration. They want to quit smoking. So they go, I better not smoke. I better not smoke.
Well, there's the addiction factor that goes
I better not have this. And there is the addiction factor to this as well. But what is the person thinking about the whole time?
Yeah.
They're thinking about the smoking.
Yeah.
But when you're thinking so much of Jesus and so much of his mercy and so much of his tenderness, so much of his grace, it's almost like the rest of these things begin to die this
grow
death
dim in the light of the Lord.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So so focus on the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. I trust that the Lord will set you free this morning, that it will stand as a testimony that God and God himself is the one who set you free. Lifestyle question, and a beautiful one at that. Thank you so much. Keeping our next listener also anonymous, they coming in a dime a dozen at the moment. So we need to work quickly. This one says, I'm now widowed for 3 years. It's becoming lonely. I'm aged 47. I was with my loving husband for 5 years. Will I ever find another soulmate? What does the Bible say? I haven't met anybody special. Am I allowed? Do I pray for another soulmate? What a sincere, beautiful question. What does God's word answer us, Rocky?
Yeah, this is a wonderful question. And as a simple answer, yes, you may even find another soulmate in that sense. This is 1 Corinthians 7:39 says a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband has fallen asleep, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord.
Which scripture?
1 Corinthians 7:39.
Beautiful.
So there, actually, what God says to you, dear one, is he says you're free to go marry who you wish, but he gives this caveat, in the Lord. So you find somebody that's born again, and then you're free to be married. And there he's actually speaking to a woman in particular in 1 Corinthians 7. And Paul in other places actually even gives advice regarding being a widow. And he actually even says it's good for you if you are a younger widow to get married again. To love your husband, to love your children. So there may be that there are widowers as well, and Yahshua, I think again, the importance of your commitment to the local church is of absolute importance, because the picture of marriage is always about Jesus and his church, the bride. That is the reason that marriage even exists. And so if you're starting to be lonely and you're starting to be almost in your own heart just broken in that regard, serve, put others first. Don't seek to be served, but seek to serve and give your life as a ransom for many, like the Lord Jesus did. Plug into your local church, serve the Lord diligently, focusing all of your attention on honoring Christ, and then trusting that he will bring a spouse for you, bring a husband for you.
A God-fearing man.
Yeah. And you know, what happens is, what's beautiful about being part of a local church like Benoni Bible Church, for example, we have joint evening services with Grace Primrose and with Calvary Baptist Church. We had one recently in our evening service. There's multiple ways that you actually can meet other godly people that might be in a similar life situation as you. But the point is, you've got to be in those places of obeying Jesus. If
it's
you
not
trust him,
come knocking on your door.
If you trust Jesus to actually bring that for you. I mean, I know of godly men that are in their 50s that have lost their wives. I know of godly women that have. And it's a good thing to be married. It's a good thing to have even that freedom to remarry in that regard. So who she wishes, but in the Lord. That is the qualification of this. He must be born again just as you are born again. And again, don't make marriage an idol, because that's a sure way to be destroyed in it. We need to be contented in having Jesus alone and then trusting in him who gives gifts to mankind. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father above. So you can trust the Lord to bring you a godly spouse.
Right, and the scripture confirms that. Ikasa says we have to play some music as well. Thank you so much for all the wonderful comments we're getting on WhatsApp. So many people are listening, so many people blessed by this program this morning. Josh Baldwin, a song called Evidence. When we come back, we'll be wrapping up. And if you want to get in a question just before we go, 082-657-2729. En so het die horlosie aangestap en na bykans 4 minute voor 12. 12 vir die jongste nuus, local and international. Rocky, so many questions, there's just not enough time. We'll jot them down and we'll tackle start next week's program with that. Jamie de Jong, baie dankie vir julle. Mrs. van Skalkwyk, we see you there on WhatsApp. Blood relative, a question. Interesting one, Lois, is it? That's ask a question about JAFTA. We've jot them down, we've taken pictures, and we'll start next week's program. Rocky, you've got something on the heart before we greet.
Yeah, just want to advertise for the Shepherds Conference that is coming up. The first Shepherd Conference that I was ever privileged to be a part of was in 2006. That was a number of years ago. The Shepherds Conference is organized by Grace Fellowship in Pretoria. And so if you're interested in joining in the Shepherds Conference, then have a look at their website. You can actually look at the Grace Fellowship website. It's from the 20th to the 22nd of May, and the Shepherds Conference is mostly towards those that are pastors, those that are in ministry, those that are elders, but it's also open to anybody else that wants to be a part of it. And this year their speakers, of which I've had the privilege of meeting them as well at different times, Rick Holland, Carl Hargrove, and Joel James, who's the pastor at Grace Fellowship. And so go along to that, 20th to the 22nd of May 2024. If you're interested in it, you can also email admin@gracefellowship.co.za, or you can even contact their secretary Vilma Buckle directly on the following number, 0834449127. So that's the 20th to the 22nd of May at Grace Fellowship Pretoria.
All right, and if all else fails, you didn't get the information, Grace Fellowship Pretoria, go to the website. It's all on there.
Or even send me an email at past@benonibiblechurch.co.za if you want some more info.
So many questions we're starting next week's program with. Rocky, bless your heart. Thank you so much. All the glory to our Lord, King, and Savior for this morning's program. Until next week, all that's left to say is search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Acts 17:11. Shalom.